here we are in Acts chapter 17. Because of this attacking mob, Paul and Silas, their sermon went so well at Thessalonica that he got ran out of town. I have never preached this good in a million years to where everybody stands up and goes, that was it. You should probably go. You should probably hit it. Hit the road after that. Like, you preached so good, you should quit. You know, like, that was a good one to go out on. Let's kill you now. But that's not what's happening here in Acts chapter 17. They weren't like, that's so good. That's the pinnacle of all your preaching. Let's put you to death. No, it was, nobody ever does that, right? They're not like, let's kill the guys. He can't do any better than that. The next sermon is obviously going to be worse. No. See, what's happening here is that they were agitated and stirred up so that they chased Paul and Silas out of town. So, under the cover of night, knowing that the mob will be looking for them on the main road, they go out to the country. I know enough about this little town to know, like, Ball Knob, right? Like, somewhere like that around here, right? Out in the country. They go out there because they know that nobody's going to be looking for them out there. So they go down the country road. And they left a very large, important city, main highway, Berea, small, seemingly insignificant place, probably like Berea, that you would never hear about unless this little passage here in Acts chapter 17 didn't exist. But it does exist because it's off the beaten path and we would never have known anything about it unless it was here in the scriptures. So here's what's significant about this place in Berea, whether you're in San Francisco, San Juan, or Sandy Hook, the principle remains the same, that the speaking and receiving of Jesus Christ from the scriptures changes the world no matter where you are. No matter where you are. It changed the world in Thessalonica. It's changing the world in Berea in the second half of Acts 17. So this section that we're looking at in the first 15 verses, as we've been in already, is broken up into two halves. Verses 1 through 9, Luke dealt with Paul how Paul handled the scriptures in his speaking. And here in 10 through 16, we see the reception of the scriptures from the Bereans. Now, to remind you of last week, that what we should do in our speaking of Christ from the scriptures is that we should rep him. We should rep Christ from the scriptures. Reason, explain, prove, and proclaim Christ from the scriptures. That's how they should be handled. He should be repped in that way. And today we look at the other side of the coin. Verse 10 says, Paul and Silas, after sneaking away by night to the Jewish mob, went in Berea. And they were attacked at the last one. Here we go again, but it's a little different. Verse 11, see what he says. So now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Right? This is the linchpin of the second half of this passage. So immediately in the text, we see a comparison between Paul's current audience and the one that he just left. And these people were more nobler. I paint abstract sentences, okay? So artists are allowed to do it, and I can make up words. More nobler. They were more noble. Let's use Luke's words. He's way smarter. Amen. More noble. They were more noble than those in Thessalonica. And the scriptures don't hand out, they don't hand out accolades all the time to everyone. So when someone gets a compliment, we should pay attention to why and how. So what is the compliment? That it means that they were higher character. So what made them higher character than the people around them? Well, they received the word. And how did they receive the word? Well, look there at verse 11. It says, with all eagerness. So I have changed them into C's for you on your handy-dandy bulletin. We should receive the word cravingly. Cravingly. I've made them all C's for you. Do you understand what you're hearing today when the gospel's preached? These are things that angels long to look into. That around the throne of God above, there are sinless beings that once they would hear something like this, that they would lean forward in their seat, that they would have longings and desires to hear this message of Christ redeeming sinners. The Bereans' disposition has the idea of rushing forward in expectation. And what were they so eager, excited, and craving? They were craving the word of God spoken by Paul. Now, this is automatically convicting for me and for us as we think about ourselves for just a minute. How excited are we to hear the word of God? Like, are you on the edge of your seat because you want to leave? Or are you on the edge of your seat because your soul is so hungry for the word of God? Right? I have preached places before in which that they holler out at you to make sure that you keep preaching because they don't want you to stop. Go all day. Amen. Go on. Meanwhile, we all have an imaginary clock in the back of our minds. It's like, go, but come on, preach, but don't get serious. You know, let's not get crazy here, can we? Right? Like, we have a tempered, if there's some kind of excitement, it's like, yeah, but come on, man. Let's not do like a hostage situation, you know? Like, how many of them are in there? Well, there's about 70 here right now, but like, let them out. No, that's okay. We're going to go to the next verse. No. So the first thing that the Lord needs to do for me, even, right? Because like I'm in your seat a lot, and I hear sermons and open the scriptures on a daily basis. The question is, are you receiving? Like, how often? How often are you receiving the word? We'll get to that in a second. But how are you receiving the word? How are you receiving? Not how often, right? I do it a lot. Well, good for you. But what's your attitude when you do? What's your attitude when you do? That's what a more noble Christian, a higher character Christian does. They are excited about the scriptures. Now, we struggle in this regard. Let me make you feel worse and better at the same time. A lot of people struggle with that, right? That we're preaching through things and you get mad at the preacher because the Methodist is going to get to the O'Charlies before you get to O'Charlies, Chili's, right? That is a predominant thing, right? That we want a drive, we would take it drive-through if we could get it. Right? We wouldn't even have to come in. We care so little about the scriptures that that's our attitude towards them. I thought you said you're going to make me feel better. Well, a lot of people sin like that. So feel better, I guess, but mainly worse because our attitude towards the scriptures and the reception of the word is not what it should be. It's not what it should be. Now, it doesn't say, notice what it doesn't say here. It doesn't say that they were eager to receive Paul, right? That's not what, look down at verse 11. They weren't excited about a person, right? They were excited about the word of God. That's what they're excited about. So all of us should have this hunger and this desire, not for somebody to just share stories and jokes and illustrations and hold us hostage for 3 hours. No, give us the word. Give it to us. We'll take nothing else. We'll take nothing less. Just give it to us. That's what a high character Christian would do. That's what they would do. Now, they didn't get the man confused with the message. They weren't eager about the man. They were eager about the message. And the message was the word of God. So, as preachers, people get up here behind the pulpit. They should not waste your time. But what should they do? They should grab your attention. That's the goal of every introduction of a sermon, is grab your attention and place it on the scriptures. Marry you all with the Bible. That's the goal of cards on the table. Get up behind the thing. Take the people, grab their minds, and place it in the book. That's it. And our disposition towards the Word of God before the sermon starts could not be any more important, right? What you did this morning to get ready for this moment, what you did last night to get ready for this moment, what you've already read, prayed upon, meditated upon, sat in Sunday school and received, could not be more important. It is so very important that I would encourage you all to pray for your own hearts on Saturday nights. The preacher that is preaching on Sunday mornings. Because in all likelihood, he is fighting a battle and a war to be able to even get up there to open the scriptures. Because hell and earth and everything in between is against the very word of God. And right now, among us, as we open the scriptures, there is a spiritual battle going on in all of your minds about your own reception of the scriptures, trying to get you to think about lesser things and other things, and pull your heart away to things that don't even matter, and pull your mind away to events that don't belong in this room. There is a battle over the Word of God all the time, particularly in a moment like this. So we should look at how we approach the scriptures. Not do we, but how do we approach the scriptures? We see this eagerness in Nehemiah chapter 8 when Ezra the priest brought the book of the law before the assembly. It says from early morning to midday. That's at least a 6-hour event, by the way. It says that all the ears of the people were attentive to the book of the law. And here's what happened in Nehemiah. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And as he opened it, all the people stood. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, "Amen, amen." Lifting up their hands, they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. They were responding to what? I could sing of your love forever, a 7-Eleven worship song where they say the same things over and over again and mindless ecstasy bringing them up and targeting their emotions? No. What is this here in Nehemiah? They're opening up the law. Have you read the law? Genesis, Exodus, etc. In the beginning, God created heavens and the earth. Like, worshiping the reading, in response to the reading of the scriptures. They stood. They raised their hands. There weren't even real Pentecostals yet. They didn't come around until about 30 years ago. These people were responding physically and emotionally to the reading of the scriptures. Imagine the difference between that and how most of us spent our time trying in the daily Bible reading plan, reading through the book of Leviticus. Right? We just did Numbers, Galatians. But right before that, there was Leviticus. That was part of the worship here,
right?
The example in Nehemiah doesn't mean that we have to have religious gymnastics and calisthenics in the service, right? That's not the point. That's not what I'm saying. Like, you don't have to do a cartwheel in the back. That's not what we're getting at here. But do you understand the word of God, that we shouldn't treat it frivolously in the preaching? So here's what I am saying. That we should treat it differently. Because if you were at home sitting on your couch and all of a sudden a booming word came to you in which that you heard something loudly, and it was a word from God, how would you respond? If you're like, you, let me tell you what you wouldn't do. You wouldn't be like, yeah, hold on a second. Right? No. Oh, yeah. I'll get to you in just a second. No, just go clean your room. I'll be fine. That's not what we would do. We wouldn't treat it like a distracted parent wanting our kid to go play by themselves. Nope. We wouldn't do that. We wouldn't check it off of our to-do list. It would have our attention. It would have our focus. It would have our minds. It would have our affections. If you knew that that was God speaking to you. Now, full disclosure, when the scriptures speak, God speaks. And when men accurately handle the scriptures, and they speak for God. So when one preaches accurately the scriptures, he is telling you the very words, not of men, but of God. So we should receive the word cravingly. We should desire it. And a desire for the word is not the only requirement for faithfully handling it. When I worked through college, I worked with people who had mental and physical disabilities. I took care of them. I lived in their homes with them for time periods, and I worked with them. In certain homes, you had to even lock the trash cans up because of a disorder that people have called pica. I don't know if you've ever known it or experienced it or been around it before, but people who have pica, it is a thing in which that there's some kind of drive and hunger in an individual for anything that'll fit in their mouth. So they would even eat anything you left on the counter, anything you left on the floor, or anything that you got out of the trash can. So we even had to lock the trash cans to keep the people from putting it in their mouths. It's very dangerous because these people are indiscriminate, these people who have pica, they're indiscriminate for what they put in their mouths. They'll put anything in their mouths. If it fits, it goes in their mouth, down their throat, and in their belly. And if it's the wrong thing, it's an emergency trip automatically. If they get a hold of something they shouldn't have, we're calling an ambulance. So we have to be careful. And unfortunately, sometimes that's the perspective that's made its way into the church. That we have such a desire for God's word that whatever is close to it and sounds like it and looks like it or has made claims that it is, we will take it. Right? Don't buy the books that you saw at the Pilot truck stop. Right? Don't get your theology from there. Don't get your theology from little boys who went and talked to angels and came back. Don't do it. If someone wears a suit jacket and makes claims and carries a nice leather book, that means nothing. If they have a degree it means nothing. If they have a platform or a large church, it means nothing. If they make claims saying that they heard from God, that means nothing. None of it means anything. Test every word you hear from every man, self-included. Self-included. If I or an angel from heaven or hell preached to you another gospel, let him be cursed. So just because it sounds spiritual doesn't mean that it's not damning. So we should not only receive the word of God cravingly, but also cautiously. Cautiously. That's what you see in verse 11. They receive the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so, because maybe they weren't so, but they could be so. So let's look at the scriptures to see if they are so. That's what he does here. So eagerness is what drives us to cautiously handle our scriptures. This word examining that Luke uses means they investigated what Paul said in light of scripture to see if these two were the same things. Now, let's keep our context of the scripture in mind. These people were testing the words of the greatest theologian the New Testament church would ever know. And you are hearing the words of a bum. So how much more so would you examine these words to those scriptures? This man got taken up into the third heaven and told to be quiet about what that he saw. And he got a thorn in the flesh because the revelations that were given to him were so great to keep him humble. And yet when he talked to these people, they still searched the scriptures to see if what he was saying matched up the word of God. So how much, you are not hearing a preacher that is as good as the one they were hearing. You will never hear a theologian that is as great as the one that they heard. You won't find one, you won't see one, you won't hear one. And yet, they were cautious of his words. So, should you be cautious of man's words? You should crave the word of God. You should cautiously handle the word of God because no man is above us examining scripture concerning what they say. And how do I know that we don't believe this? Because when you talk to people, they say, I was always taught, fill in the blank. How many people that you have conversations with, do they go to that? Someone said that a long time ago. I believed it and built my life on it. And now, nothing you say or show me is going to fight against what I was always taught. We got to be careful what we teach. Because there are people who are going out saying, well, I was always taught that. And it's not true. They didn't examine their scriptures. They listened to what they were taught. Don't listen to what you were taught without examining the scriptures. Now, Johnny seminary student in the congregation, right? That's like, I'm preaching, and you're like, well, that's a participle. And they're back there like, I've got the Greek open. No, we're talking about receiving the word. Receive the word first. Receive the word first. Because I've preached and been in Bible studies with seminary students and pastors, and like, don't be doing your exegesis while I'm preaching. Don't do that. Don't be that guy. Receive the word. Receive it. If you got a question or you want to look something up, make a note. Make a note. Look at it later. If I say something questionable, make a note. Look at it later. Come ask me about it later. But receive the word. Do so cautiously. Cautiously. These people were the kind of people who welcomed any change that Paul was saying they should make so long as they could find it in the scriptures, no matter what they'd always been taught. They were tied not to what they always believed, but the scriptures. If it says I'm wrong, I'm wrong. If it says you're wrong, you're wrong. Examine it, see for yourself. Receive it, examine it, test it. This preaching didn't make them lazy consumers of the Bible, but Bible students. Eager, cautious Bible students. That's what this did. It's supposed to do to us. We're receiving the word, right? There's Johnny Seminary student. There's also somebody that watches The Voice, right? In American Idol, and they're like, well, I would give his hand motions a 6 out of 10. Right? This isn't a performance. This isn't a performance. This isn't entertainment. Like here in Central Kentucky last year, I don't know if they're doing it again this year, but there's churches that have like preaching competitions. Somebody gets up first and they go, well, he preaches, and the next guy gets up and they're like, and they stand on the stage and I don't know if they raise one hand. I don't know. But that's not what this is. That's not what this is. It's not American Idol. It's not The Voice. It's not a time for us to study. It's for us to receive the word of God and see what it says about him, about us, and everything in between. So we cautiously receive it. Kent Hughes puts it like this: acceptance of teaching without discernment is not a Christian virtue. I'll say that again. Acceptance of teaching without discernment is not a Christian virtue. We should discern what's being said anytime anything is said. So if he's got a Bible tucked under his arms or gel in his hair or dressed like he came out of a JCPenney's catalog, if false man-centered emotion comes from his mouth, do not receive it. Likewise, if you're on Facebook and you see that, scroll past and scroll fast is my motto for that. Don't give them the time of the day. Examine the scriptures to see if what they're saying is true. Receive the word cravingly and cautiously. And then number three, finally, they do get to how often they should do this. Continuously, cravingly, cautiously, continuously. This wasn't a group of people who received it one day a week and made their habit to do other things the rest of the time. They understood eternal things were at stake. We need this. This isn't talking about people who are only preachers or teachers or seminary students. It's talking about what should be normal. They're Bereans. Like, so what classifies them, right? Are they theologians or preachers or pastors or elders? What are they? Just people from a place. Are you a person from a place? Yeah, you are. I don't know what you would call it, right? Frankfortians? Is that a thing? Frankfurtites? I don't know. Lawrence Burgers? I like that one. Lawrence Cheeseburgers. Anyway, but like there are people from a place, and what defined them? Just that they were just normal, everyday people. But what were they? They were noble because they wanted the word. They were careful about the word, and they kept having, taking, receiving the word. That's what they were. They looked at these things daily, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. He doesn't say anything special. They weren't anything special. They weren't anybody special. But what made them noble? They kept looking at the word, receiving it, wanting it, discerning it, taking it, and they made it a daily part of their lives. Look at the first two results of this handling of the scriptures in verse 12. Many of them, therefore, believed. With not a few, I love how the ESV is like, not a few, like that means a lot, right? With not a few Greek women of high standing as well as men. So that's a big difference between the Thessalonians and the Bereans. Back in verse 4 of this chapter, it says that the Thessalonians were persuaded, meaning they had to be convinced by somebody else. You see the difference there in the text. The Thessalonians had people there, they were persuaded. The Bereans, they believed. Why did they believe? Because they saw it for themselves. They don't need anybody to talk you into something. Don't let anybody talk you into something. Look at the scriptures for yourself. For yourself. And the result of that was that many believed. The church father Tertullian said, "I adore the fullness of the scriptures. No man who merely skims the book of God can profit thereby. We must dig and mine until we obtain the hid treasure. The door of the word only opens to the key of diligence. He who despises them despises the God who wrote them. God forbid that any of us should leave our Bibles to become swift witnesses against us. In the great day of the account, the word of God will repay searching." Searching. In fact, very few people of the people I know who are against the scriptures actually can articulate what they say. Instead, they get their theology from memes and make straw man arguments that they themselves can knock over. Very few actually have looked at it themselves and saying, "Oh, this is what it is? This is what it is? No, I don't believe that." They normally don't believe what the scriptures don't say. See how that works? They don't believe what they don't say. Instead of believing what they do say, trying to figure it out. That's not what the Bereans were. They read as a result of it, handling and receiving was trust in the Lord by many. They believed these things were so, placed their trust in the Lord Jesus that Paul preached about, and what they saw with their Old Testament Bibles. That's likely what we're talking about right here. The other result of the preaching and receiving of God's word happens in verse 13. Look at that. In which the Jews from Thessalonica learned that Paul and Silas were there, and they came and stirred up opposition to Berea, so much so that they had to send Paul on his way. Hostility is a response to God's word. Right? It's one response, believing, latching onto it, banking your life, building your life onto it. What's another response? Hostility, anger, frustration. That's a response too. But I would encourage us to believe. The men from the metropolis of Thessalonica, the city slickers, came to this small town to stir up people against Paul and Silas because they were hostile to God's word. That's what it was. So three groups in this passage, looking back to the first verse, Paul and Silas handled the scriptures faithfully. The Bereans receive it nobly, and the Thessalonians respond in hostility. That's what happens in the passage, and that's what happens in our world. The same things happen today, because it's still true that the speaking and the receiving of God's word of Jesus Christ from the scriptures changes the world. It does. So if you're not a Christian today, I would encourage you to read the Bible for yourself. And in it, you would find that there is no accident from the world that we stand on, but God spoke it into existence in 6 days with the words of his mouth. He created it in his image, and they rebelled against him. They fell into doing things how they wanted to. The Bible calls that sin. Instead of wiping those people out by the punishment and wrath that they deserve, God became a man in the person of the Lord Jesus and entered into his creation that rebelled against him. This Jesus lived the perfect life, and he died on the cross for your sins, for everything you've done against God, for every bit of rebellion, every look of lust, every thought of greed, angst, gluttony, pride, drunkenness, self-centeredness that you've ever done, ever had. And just like a boat with one hole in it, still going to sink. One sin is enough to cast a sinner into an eternal sea of wrath. Did you know that God in Christ Jesus, the God-man, 100% God, 100% man, had all of that punishment that you deserved placed upon him on the cross? And he bore the wrath of God for us in our place as he died. And he rose on the third day, victorious, conquering, and king, never to die again. And I come to you as ambassador for Christ, as if God is making his appeal through me, to tell you to be reconciled to God, to be made right with God because of what Jesus Christ did in your place. So today, turn from your sin and trust solely in, bank your entire life on, believe, have faith, make your life all about him. And he will forgive you of your sin. And he will make you right with God. He will give you not only forgiveness of your sin, but a purpose for living and a reason to live. I'm going to pray in just a second. Pastor Jonathan is going to come up here with me up front, and we're going to be up here as they sing in a minute. And if you want Pastor Jonathan or I to pray with you, we can do so. You can pull one of us aside while we're up here. You can pray back at your seat. It is not the position of your body. It is the position of your heart. So let's search our hearts this morning to see if we crave the word of God. Are we cautious about how we handle the word of God? Are we regular, as a habit, continuously looking at the word of God? If not, my friends, do we really believe that the scriptures are the word of God? Because if we did, we would crave them. If we did, we would be careful with them. And if we did, it would be a continuous part of our very life to know God and his word. Let's make those our commitments today. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your scriptures. They are your word. They are as if you are speaking, because they are you speaking. Please do a work in our heart through your word. Let no man, woman, or child be exalted among us, only you. Because we do believe that the speaking of Jesus Christ from the scriptures and the receiving of Jesus Christ from the scriptures changes the world. So please do so. In Jesus' name, amen.